Luke 23:32-47. Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders kept scoffing. "He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription was above him, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Saying this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had happened, he began to glorify God, saying, "This man really was righteous."
Thanks so much for the reading, Tammy. Friends, great to see you here. Pretty exciting morning, I think. Lunch is coming up very soon. It's looking great. Thank you to those who brought along and provided the meat and the salads and the bread this morning. I do hope you can hang around as well. We'll set up some soccer goals and have a bit of a soccer game going for some of the kids. So I hope that hope you will be able to stay around with us this morning. Well, welcome to the last week in our Absolute Truth series. And today we're exploring the big question. I guess the one that we all want an answer to. And that is, what's the deal with Mark's drawing? That was incredible. How did we not know about this? We'll have to get that out more than one occasion in the future, I'm sure. But of course, that's not the big question, is it? The big one is, what's the deal with death? Is there life after death? Now, also, that's a question that we don't talk about much in our society. But sometimes, of course, we are forced to think about it. Perhaps it's the death of a loved one, a friend, a family member. Gets us thinking about what actually happens when we die. Now, I think as we ponder that, a stack of other questions pop up. Now, will it have mattered what I've done in this life? Will that have any bearing on what my future is like? Who else will be there? My friends? My family? Some of them? None of them? Because we don't just wonder what it will be like. I guess we wonder what we will be like. Will I have this body? Will I even have a body? So there are all these questions about life after death, and we ponder them, I think, occasionally. Most of us, I think, probably very occasionally, only when we're forced to. Which is, I think, kind of odd in and of itself, right? I mean, we're talking about our eternal future, and these days I think we're encouraged to talk about the future a lot. More and more we're told that we need to think about things like our superannuation. We need to think about where we're going to live when we retire. How to make sure that the last, 20 or 30 or 40 years of our lives are as good as they could be. But what comes after that? Potentially the eternity that comes after that, we don't actually think about much at all. And I think that's partly because when it comes to life after death, we just don't know who to trust. It's pretty hard to take seriously the words of those who are still alive because we sort of think, well, how would they know? How would they have any better idea than what I have? We might consider listening to those who've had a near-death experience, those who were in some sense dead but who were later revived, coming back to full health. Kerry Packer, the late Kerry Packer now, he's an example of that. After his heart attack, subsequent revival, he said this. He said, "I've been to the other side and I can tell you that there is nothing there." Should we trust Kerry? Or should we listen to others who have had a different near-death experience? I think most of us would say probably not, right? Because those near-death experiences, they're near-death, but they're not actual death. And so I think we're right to question whether that was really a real taste of what their future would be like. And so what do we do with this lack of certainty? I guess where most people end up again is just choosing not to think about death. I think that's an easy option, particularly for those of us who might be scared of death, scared of the unknown. And for those of us who do think about death, I think we're prone to wishful thinking. Either we presume that our loved ones have gone to a better place, or we just presume that there is nothing after death, that we'll just return to the state that we were in before we were born. And that idea in particular, I think, that really that there is nothing after death is very common these days. I think it's starting to change how we view our time on this earth. Because if our existence is transitory, if the days that we have on this earth are all that we get, then we will live for this world and for this world only. And so we'll start talking about things like bucket lists. That's become very mainstream these days. The things that we want to make sure that we do before it's too late, before we miss out, before it's all over. But I guess our question today, is that the best that we can do? Is that the closest that we can get towards answering the most significant question that we face? Or is there someone else that we can trust to tell us about the future? Well, this morning, we're going to listen to Jesus. We're going to listen to what he says about life after death. And he's worth listening to because unlike everybody else ever, Jesus knows. Because yes, Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. He came alive, never to die again. And so he's not someone who died, was revived, but then later died. He died, came alive, and he never died again. And so if we want to know what happens when we die, we talk to someone who's actually defeated death. If we want to know what it's all about, what life will be like for us after death, he is the guy that we can trust. And what he tells us in this passage is that there is more to life, that there is life after death. But he also tells us what that life will be like and how it all comes down to how we respond to him in this life. Jesus is the key to eternity, and how we respond to him is incredibly important. Now, maybe you've never thought about that before. Thought about, well, how have I responded to Jesus? And maybe After this morning, you might think, well, actually, maybe I want to respond to him a little differently. I want to actually do something with what he says. And the passage that we've chosen this morning, I think, will really help us to do that, because it showcases a number of different responses to Jesus and his death on the cross. So let's take a look at the first group of people and how they responded to Jesus. Now, we meet this first group in verse 35. It's the crowd. It's the people who just stood watching Jesus' execution. Now, we're not told anything more about this group, but presumably they'd heard that Jesus would be hung up on a cross that morning, and they wanted to see that. And so they came and they watched. But that was it. They didn't comment about it. They didn't say to the soldiers carrying out the execution that this is wrong, that it should stop. They didn't protest. They didn't say the truth that Jesus had done nothing to deserve death. But instead, they stood by and they watched. And that's it. That's how they responded to Jesus' death on a cross. I think we can be a bit like that. We know that Jesus was put to death on a cross. But we don't think that that's really got anything to do with us. We don't see any need to investigate. We don't see any need to get involved. But if that's how you respond to Jesus, if that's you, if you don't think there's any need to investigate, any need to look into it further, to find out more, I want to say that is the worst decision of your life. Because how we respond to Jesus in this life determines our eternal destination. And to dismiss Jesus like that is to dismiss him and dismiss the life, the eternal life that he offers. Now, that might sound a bit harsh, perhaps. Maybe that doesn't sound fair to you. But the truth is, you can't be neutral toward Jesus. To ignore him, to be indifferent to him, is to reject him and to reject his offer of life after death. That's the first group. What about the second group? What about the religious leaders? Now, they were scoffing at Jesus. They said in verse 35, he saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. Now, these guys, they know a bit more about Jesus. Now, they certainly hadn't been ignoring him. They'd watched him do so many things. They'd heard him make these incredible claims, big claims. He claimed to be God's Messiah, the chosen one, the long-promised king, the one that all of history was looking forward to, the one who would save God's people from their enemies, from sin, death, and the devil, and give them life after death. But even though these leaders knew Jesus' claims, they dismissed him so quickly. And for them, his death on a cross, it only confirmed their suspicions. Because to them, if Jesus died on a cross, well, that was proof that Jesus couldn't be God's long-promised king and savior. Because if he can't save himself, well, he can't save others. That's what they thought. And so as Jesus lay on the cross, well, these religious leaders, they made fun of Jesus. They scoffed at him, and that would be the worst decision that they would ever make. Now, maybe their response to Jesus on the cross is a bit more like your response to Jesus. Now, maybe you know a bit about the Jesus story. Maybe you know something of the incredible claims that he made. But you also know that he died on a cross. And to you, that means that he must have been wrong. That he must have been mistaken, because if he's dead, well, he can't save us. And so you write Jesus off. Now, again, if that's you, then let me suggest that you've made the worst decision of your life. Because how we respond to Jesus in this life determines our eternal destination. And let me assure you that Jesus' death on the cross, it doesn't prove that he was a phony, that he was a fake. It doesn't prove that he was mistaken, but it's precisely because he died on a cross that he can save others. But more about that later. That's the second group of people. What about the third group of people we meet in our passage today? Now, what about the soldiers? Now, it was their job to perform the execution. Now, crucifixions, they weren't super common, but at the same time, they weren't massively rare either. In the first century, hundreds of people were crucified by the Romans. But it was a death reserved for the worst of criminal offenders. And so for the soldiers, this could have been routine. And in verses 32, 33, 34, it certainly feels kind of routine. The soldiers are just there, they're going through the motions as they go to the place of crucifixion, as they put Jesus up on the cross and as they divvy up his clothes. It all feels very, very routine. But by the time we get to verse 36, we find out that, hang on, this was no ordinary crucifixion. Because as we hear the soldiers mock Jesus, it's clear that they'd heard his claims. In particular, it seems that they'd heard his claim to be the king of God's people. And so they mock him for his claim. In verse 37, they say, "If you are the king of the Jews, well, save yourself." Because again, to them, the cross proves that Jesus was a fake. In the Roman world, kings, emperors, they didn't die on a cross. Kings had big armies. They were well protected. They lived in utter luxury, and they died in luxury. They weren't stripped of their clothes and left to die on a big wooden cross. Now, again, I think sometimes we can be like the soldiers. Now, if we don't understand the cross, if it doesn't make any sense to us, then it does seem to refute Jesus' claim to be God's long-promised king. And so we write Jesus off. Perhaps we too mock him. But again, if that's the decision that we've made, if we actually, if you like, mock Jesus because of his death, well, we've made the worst decision of our lives. Because again, how we respond to Jesus in this life determines our eternal destination. And again, Jesus, his death on the cross, it doesn't disprove his claim to be God's king. It doesn't somehow remove that possibility. But it's, again, if we truly understand what was happening at the cross, if we take the time to listen to what Jesus said about the cross, how he spoke about his upcoming death on a cross, we'll see that for Jesus to become God's eternal king, then he had to die on that cross. But of course, as we've seen, in this passage, for so many, they just didn't get that. They didn't see it. They didn't understand. And if we look at the first of those two criminals crucified beside Jesus in verse 39, it's the same for that guy. He says to Jesus, "Well, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Again, it's because Jesus is dying on a cross that this criminal mocks Jesus' claims. It seems to confirm that Jesus was not who he said he was. But are they all making a good decision, or are they too quick to write Jesus off? Now, let me tell you about an experiment. A price comparison website were giving away money. And what they were doing, there were people in the street, it was in England, and they were wearing sandwich boards. And what it said on these boards that anyone who asked would receive £5. Totally free. Now, that's a good deal, right? It's a free lunch. You just had to ask. But out of the 1,800 people who walked past and actually looked at those signs that day, just 28 claimed the money. And you sort of wonder, well, what's going on there? Well, the vast majority of those who saw the sign but then kept walking, they thought that they knew what was going on. They thought that they knew that there must be some catch, some mailing list that you have to sign up to in order to get the money. or some other obligation before they actually were given this £5. And of course they didn't want that. But this time it was different. This time it was completely free. And so for all those who just walked past, they've made a terrible decision because they didn't investigate. They didn't look into it. They thought they already knew what was going on. It was a very superficial look at what was going down. I think it's the same for these different groups in our passage this morning. They thought they knew what was going on. They thought that because Jesus was dying on a cross, then he must have been a phony, a fake, that God's King, God's Savior couldn't die like that. And so they didn't investigate. They didn't look further. And they ended up making a terrible decision. And so how do we make sense of Jesus' death? Well, if we listen to what Jesus said about his death before he died, we'd know that the cross, it wasn't unexpected. Jesus knew it was coming. It didn't indicate failure. In fact, in Luke's gospel alone, Jesus says 3 times that if he is to achieve his mission as God's King, as God's Savior, then he must be rejected and he must be put to death. He says that in 9:22, 9:44, 18:31-33. That's what Jesus said well before his death. He said it 3 times. And this is just in Luke's gospel. And that's why in this passage, when we see Jesus, we see him as not one who is fighting his execution. He's not one who is resisting his crucifixion. He doesn't even protest the crucifixion. It's because it's at the heart of his mission. It's at the heart of why he came to this earth. He must die on that cross. That's why in verse 46, moments before his death, he called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." He says that because he knows that his death on the cross was all part of God's plan. But why? Why did the cross feature in God's plan for his King, for his Savior? Well, it's because the only way to free God's people, the only way to release God's people from the punishment that we all deserve for how we have ignored and rebelled God, the punishment that is death, the only way for us to be free of that was by him dying on behalf of God's people. For him to die in the place of God's people. For him to die for us. So it is a terrible mistake to so quickly write Jesus off. His death was not a failure. It was the only way that we could be saved. And so what is the absolute truth about life and death? Is there something beyond death, and what is it like? Well, there is something after death, but what it's like depends on how we respond to Jesus. For those who reject Jesus in this life, well, in the next, Jesus will reject them. Whereas for those who in this life accept Jesus, well, in the next, Jesus will accept them. Jesus, he is the key to eternity. And how we respond to him in this life determines our eternal destination. And if you look at our passage, we'll actually find one person who seems to get this, who seems to understand, one person who seems to respond so well to Jesus' death. And that's the second criminal. See, this guy, he's not put off by Jesus' death. He understands something of what's going on here, something of God's plan, because notice how in response to the other criminals mocking, he says back to that criminal, "Well, don't you even fear God, since you're undergoing the same punishment? But we're punished justly, because we're getting back what we deserve for the things that we did, but this man, well, he's done nothing wrong." So this criminal, this second criminal, he knows that he himself, he deserves death for what he's done. He knows that his execution is somehow part of God's judgment on himself. Yet at the same time, he knows that Jesus, he's done nothing to deserve death. And from the other accounts of Jesus' life, we know that that's true. Matthew, Mark, John, as well as Luke. Jesus never does anything to deserve God's judgment. He never ignored God, never rejected God. He always did God's will. And so this criminal can see that Jesus' sentence of death, it's unfair, it's unjust. Just like the centurion in verse 47 says that this man really was righteous. Now, this is clear. And so this criminal knows that something else is going on here. That God is doing something special, that Jesus is not dying for anything that he'd done. It seems likely that he's starting to understand that he's dying for others. To secure our future. To win for us a place with God and with God's people forever. In a place where death will be no more. And so he says to Jesus, what is it? A wonderful request. A moment of pure clarity. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what is it? A beautiful moment. Jesus grants him his request with these words in verse 43. I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. See, this criminal finds forgiveness and new life in the cross that so many others despise. So Jesus is the key to eternity. He defines what our eternal future will be like, but it all depends on how we respond to him. Now, this morning, I think we've seen in this passage some terrible decisions. Decisions made by people who didn't take the time that they needed to investigate Jesus' claims. They simply wrote Jesus off way too quickly. They thought they already knew everything that they needed to know about him. And so they turned their back on Jesus' offer of forgiveness and new life, life after death. Friends, I'd urge you not to do that. Now, don't be like that. So if you're here this morning and you want some time and space to explore who Jesus was, why he came, why he died on the cross, well, on your connection card, tick the box that says, sign me up for the Christianity Explored course. That'd be perfect for you. Over 7 or so weeks, you get to work through Mark's Gospel, a biography of Jesus' life, and really investigate Jesus. That would be a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. Or maybe you already get it. Maybe you now want to accept Jesus, accept his offer of forgiveness and embrace the life, the eternal life that he promises. Well, if that's you, then please join me in the quietness of your own heart as we pray a prayer that's listed at the bottom of the inside of your new sheet. This is a prayer that expresses a trust in Jesus and his death in our place so that we can be forgiven and look forward to a future in paradise with Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. And I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. And I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. And thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I might live with Jesus as my Lord. Amen.
Good opportunity to tick those boxes. At the end of our